I want to invite your attention today to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to begin a scripture reading that begins at verse 28 and reads through the remaining verses of this particular chapter. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils, plural notice, the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Thus reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Would you join with me now in a moment of further prayer? Our dear God and our eternal Father which art in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so, Lord, in this place in thy kingdom today, we come simply desiring that by thy will and by thy power and by thy grace, through the power of thy Holy Spirit, the word will go forth into the hearts and minds of thy dear children. I ask your blessings, dear Lord, upon this service. First of all, Lord, that it might be to thy glory as our Heavenly Father and to the glory of Christ as our Lord and Savior. But also, Lord, that it might be a blessing to thy waiting people who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of the Holy Spirit. So sanctify thy word to every heart and make it a blessing to thy people. And grant, O Lord, that as it finds lodging place in our hearts today, that in further days when needed most, the Holy Spirit will bring it up again that we might remember it and use it to help guide our lives in thy perfect way and will. And Lord, do continue to bless the dear pastor and his companion, Brother David and Sister Carolyn, while they're away, celebrating the 40th anniversary of their marriage. And thank you, Lord, for the good years you've given to them. We're believing and trusting that you will take care of them and bring them home safely and refreshed to their labors among thy people here again. So watch over all of us, O Lord, in this day and always in our life. Deliver us from evil, forgive us of sins. And Father, always lead us by thy Holy Spirit into the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. For we ask it all in the name of Christ our Lord and Savior. And amen. I want to focus today on the 32nd verse and one singular word in that verse. The earlier part of this week, as I was reading the Word of God in my own private devotion, I noticed something that I'd never noticed before, and I want to call it to your attention. It's the basis of this sermon today. In this 32nd verse, it says, "And he said unto them," that is, to the evil spirits, the devils, "He said unto them, go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, there are three different points that I want to make in this sermon today. The first thing I want to talk to you a little while about is the destructive power and hurt of Satan that he inflicts upon people in the world today. He's still doing that, folks. He didn't stop back then. He's still at that job today. I remember one time there was a little lady, always had very complimentary things to say of almost everybody she knew. And somebody said to her one day, said, "I believe you could have something good to say about the devil." And she says, "Well, he is always busy. And that's about as good as you can say about him, but he's still busy. He's still at work in the world." So the first thing I want to see today and look at with you is his destructive power and the hurt and injury in people's lives. And the second thing is the opposite of that. I want you to see the glory and the power of Christ. I want you to see how he blesses lives and saves us, and how he lifts us up and helps us and enriches our lives. So I want you to see that. And then third, by way of a very simple commandment, of one word that Jesus says, "Go." I want to see it, that it was to them first, but it is also to us today. And I would say that concerning this little one word, I've never noticed this before in my reading of the Bible. This is, if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, this stands out. His command was one word, "Go." Now, it's interesting when you look at the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that sometimes he says, "Come." Remember in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sometimes he says, "Come." Wants us to come closer and to come nearer. But there's sometimes he turns it around and he says, "Go." And he's got something he wants us to do, and he says, "Go do it," in other words. And so it's simple that he would use it. Now, it's just one word today on this commandment, but many times there are many other words. For example, of a longer commandment in John 15:12, Jesus said this. He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, there's a lot of words in that commandment. But this is in contrast of that, just one word, "To go." And I'll try to emphasize that in a little while. Now, first of all, I want to remind you of the destructive power of the devil. To people who do not believe in the unseen, they neither believe in God nor in the devil either. If you don't believe in supernatural being or power, if you do not believe in what you cannot see, then you can't believe in God and you can't believe in the devil either. And so many people say quickly, "Oh, I don't believe there's a God." Well, I can tell you without even asking them the question, they don't believe there's a devil either. And that's why they are so susceptible to his temptations, because they're not even aware that he is near. They don't even know about his existence. But I want to tell you today, the devil is a very powerful being and a very destructive being. This particular miracle of our Lord is also recorded in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, just for your future reference and reading, and also in the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 8. Now, they're a little different, you're going to notice, when you read those two, because here we see there were two men possessed by devils, or demons, if you might call them that. They were possessed by satanic power. And yet, when you get to Mark, he only focuses his attention on one of them. And Luke does the same. He focuses only on one of them and says that he's looking at a man named Legion because he was possessed of many devils. Now, the Gospel of Mark will tell us in the 5th chapter that there were 2,000 hogs there, 2,000 swine there that day. And these demons, that when they knew Jesus was going to cast them out of this man, these men, and they said, "If you cast us out," they knew they had to go because they were in subjection to the power of God. So they said, if you're going to cast us out of these fellows, then let us go in those herd of those swine over there, that herd of swine. And that's when Jesus used that singular word commandment, go. And if he hadn't have said go, they couldn't have gone. But he allowed them to go. Now, you might notice something as I'm talking to you today about the destructive power of Satan. You'll notice these two men were possessed. All the hurt and the heartache of that, my friends. Can you imagine? We think about them. We think about Legion in particular. I'm guilty of doing that. I think more about Legion than I do the other guy. I don't know anything much about him except what's said here. I don't have a name for him. But I do have a name for the man called Legion. And I do know of these men that they were tormented. They were tormented by the devil. May I say to you today, the devil is not your friend. He will never try to do anything that will make you lastingly happy. He will do what he wants and can do to destroy your life and bring injury and hurt and harm to you. In fact, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, another word for enemy, your adversary, the devil, listen, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, 1 Peter 5:8, you'll find that. Peter is saying the devil's out there. He's your greatest enemy. He's looking for folks he may devour, he may destroy, just like a lion. That's the analogy that's used. A lion that's on the prowl for food never thinks of the good of the gazelle that he's about to kill for food. But he's prowling, he's stalking, he's waiting on the moment when he can seize upon that weaker animal and pull it down and take its life and tear it apart and consume it. And the devil is likewise always looking at us for what he can do that will injure or hurt us. And so he is described as a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So keep that in your mind. He is an enemy. And I can also add to the list of injury and hurt the life of a man named Job. If you want to see how the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, you look back in the first chapter sometime of the book of Job and you will see just how destructive the power and force of Satan was. Satan came before God one day and they're talking, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yes, the devil's been watching him good because he was trying to serve the Lord. Anytime you're trying to serve the Lord, the devil's after you. Now, he's watching for his time, his opportunity. And he's been watching for that with Job. But he said, I can't get to him. You got a hedge built around that man, and I can't get to him. But, oh, if I could get to Job, well, he'd curse you to your face. Let me tell you a little bit about Job, what was important in his life. We're told he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Immediately following that, we are told that he had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, which meant 1,000 of them, 2 in the yoke, and he had 500 she-asses. And it seems to me that before the day was out, when God said, I'm moving the hedge, I'm opening the door, I'm going to let you test my servant to see that he will not do what you said he will do. You need to know that, devil. You need to understand that, Satan. See, Satan is not omniscient. God is, but Satan's not. So a lot surprises the devil. Nothing surprises God, but a lot surprises the devil. So the Lord allowed him the door where he could get to him. He had enemies to come and take every one of his livestock. A wind brought a building down and killed all of his children. He did his worst. Listen to me. The devil did his worst to Job as far as God would let him go. And then he comes to God and he says, well, I know. He didn't deny you. He hasn't cursed you. But if you just let me touch him, flesh and bone, if I could just get a hold to get my hands on him, then he'd curse you. You'd see how quick he'd turn. The Lord unlocks one more door to the devil and says, okay, you can touch him now.
but you cannot take his life. You know God's always in control. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. So, the devil afflicted Job from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. That poor man had boils all over his body. I cannot imagine the pain and heartache, the suffering that man went through. Lost everything, and I lost his health. And even that, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die and be out of it? But I want to tell you something. With all the assault of Satan, and he did his worst, he could not break Job. Job retained his integrity, and he stayed true to God. And he said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to trust God no matter what he lets the devil do. If he turns around later and lets the devil come back and take my life, I'll die trusting in God. That's the way we ought to be. But my point in that is the power of Satan to hurt and afflict. Did the devil say, well, I know you've been good to Job, but if you let me get in that hedge, I'll bless him 100 times more than you ever did. I'll make that man so happy he'll never have experienced any joy like that. That's not the devil's avenue. Oh no, it's not to help you. It's not to make you better. It's always to hurt you. It's always to take away from you. He's still doing it. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and those are demonic powers he's talking about, as I understand them. We are struggling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who are they? Well, they are drug lords. They are, I would say, some of the great whiskey people who just amassed fortunes a lot of times, don't hurt and injury of people, or they are people who are involved in widespread crime, and sometimes they are politicians who are sitting up there and making laws that allow them to do that to us. They are the rulers of the darkness, not the light, but the darkness that's in the world. They're behind crime. And we've got to contend with them. The enemy of a Christian is not another person. The flesh and blood is not our enemy. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy, our adversary, is the devil walking about trying to destroy us. But he adds one more there in that 12th verse that I think disturbs me more than any of the others, and that is spiritual wickedness in high places. What does that mean? Well, have you ever heard the idea that the devil's got preachers too? He does. He's got some religious leaders, I'll quote that loosely, religious leaders in high ecclesiastical positions that make decisions over sometimes thousands or millions of saints, and yet the decisions they make are contrary to this book. Spiritual wickedness in high places, see? We have all that to contend with. Where does all that come from? It all originates with Satan and his destructive power. And so, that's my first point today. Look at these two suffering men, deprived the blessing of being at home with their families, with a mother who had borne them, or a wife who might have married, or children they might have had, we don't know. But they could not be at home with them. And all those loved ones were inflicted with the pain and heartache of their loss while they were away. And not only did Satan wreck their lives, he destroyed the herd of swine. They perished in the sea. And when we look at it openly and honestly, we say, that's what Satan's about. He's still about it. Hadn't changed. Now, a better and brighter side. Enough of the negative. The better and brighter side is that we see something wonderful that happened. These wild men, tormented men, violent men, unsafe to be around them, could not be bound, strong in the power of Satan. One of them we know, named Legion, was miraculously changed. I understand that, you know, what happened here to both of them. But one of them named Legion is, we have further description on him in Mark and Luke. In Mark, we are told that he is seen sitting and in his right mind. Sitting and in his right mind. No longer violent. He's no longer what somebody would look at and say, he's a crazy wild man. No longer that. He's now sitting and in his right mind. Clothed. Now Luke gives us a little bit of other information. He tells us where he's sitting. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Clothed and in his right mind. He wasn't that way a little while before when the devil had control of him. But now that Jesus has come into the picture, now that the power of the Lord of glory has had his influence upon him, here is a man absolutely, totally, completely transformed. You remember in the Bible he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This man was a new creature. Wouldn't you say that? Oh, he's so transformed. That's the power of Christ. Christ blesses life. Christ enhances life. Christ enriches lives. Christ changes us from the inside outwardly in our lives. Oh, the blessing to be with Jesus day by day. What a wonderful privilege it is, and how our lives are changed. And so Jesus is able to make life better. Jesus is able to, you know, he really had to cast the power of the devil out of your life and mine when he saved us, didn't he? We were born again. We were changed because Satan can no longer possess us. No longer possess us. We belong to the Lord. We are inhabited by the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And we are saved by God's amazing grace. Isn't that marvelous? In fact, Jesus talking to his disciples in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Didn't say it was impossible, but he said it was very difficult. And of course the disciples, when they heard the Lord say that, the question that immediately emerged in their mind, Lord, who then can be saved? If man can hardly get into the kingdom of God here on the earth, how are we ever going to get into heaven? It's a pretty good question, wasn't it? You remember what the Lord said? With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the 26th verse of Matthew chapter 19. With men it is impossible. It is. You know, people talk about a lot of things. I hear people use terminology. I don't know why they use them sometimes, but they talk about letting God save you. That's not the Christ. That's not the God I find in my Bible. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And I don't have to let him do anything. Do you? He's sovereign. How do I know he's sovereign? Because in Revelation 19, verse 6, John said he heard a voice as of a great multitude, a voice of many waters, a voice of mighty thunderings. He described it in three ways. In other words, I heard a voice so loud, so overwhelming. It's like a great army of multiplied thousands of feet in unison pounding on the ground as they are marching to come against you. And you can hear it for miles and miles away. It's that loud. Where a dam would break and all the great reservoir of water pours forth, pushing timbers down, tearing down buildings, roaring as it comes. It's a loud voice like that. It's like thunderings in the heavens when your windows rattle in your house. It's like that. This great resounding voice. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what he says there. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Why? The Lord God is omnipotent, which means possesses all power. And my brothers and sisters, more the good news, he is reigning today. He's never given up his throne, and the devil's never been able to take him off, nor has men, nor powers, nor governments. He's still there reigning. See, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, God in the second person coming to live on this earth. He's been saving people ever since. Some young, some old, some in the early time of life, some at the last of their life. But he's still working that work of grace. I remember so vividly in my own life, a young boy, I touched my heart. I wanted to be in the church and I wanted to be baptized. It made a lasting difference in my life. That's what Jesus does. But I tell you this, I never felt I sacrificed anything for him. I've never done enough for all he's done for me. That's Christ in your life and mine. Always making it better. Always doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, because he is omnipotent and he has all power in heaven and earth. And I'm so thankful today that I can tell you he is the Lord of glory, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven's glory, making intercession for us today and blessing and enriching our lives. I want to give you this verse. This is the most beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you ever see a glimpse of heaven's glory, if you ever spend one second in heaven's glory and joy, if you are ever there in the presence of the Almighty, there is but one way you'll get there, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The only Savior of sinners. Muhammad can't get you there. Confucius can't get you there. None of the great gods that's in the world's religions today, none could die for sinners and wash our sins away. But Jesus, coming of divine birth, born of the Virgin Mary, having no earthly father, no sin, no depravity of his own, could take yours and mine and the sins of all of God's elect and bear them there on the cross of Calvary before God our Father and pay the price we could not pay. See, the contrast in Satan's destruction and the blessedness of being in the presence of Christ, how transformed their lives were, and how transformed our lives have been. Now, the third point is to understand that if we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of the Spirit of God, this book tells us some things we ought to be doing in our lives, how we ought to live. My goodness, I can't preach it all to you, and you know that. I just got one little sermon this morning. And I've been preaching over 50 years and I still haven't got it all preached out yet. I'm still trying. But when my last sermon is preached, you know I'll still not ever have told the half of the story. It's just too big and too great. But I delight in my soul to share with you the Word of God today. There are things God would have us to do. Now this little commandment, go. I'm going to share with you three other passages. Well, before we leave this passage, let me just share two other passages here. While you've got your Bibles open, look back in the fourth verse. There were lepers, or rather a leper, that came and worshipped the Lord. And he said to him, you know, if thou wilt, verse 2, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Now listen to verse 4. See, thou tell no man, but look, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. God had a prescribed way, and Jesus wasn't destroying the law or the prophets. He told him to live by the law and the prophets. Now we look down to a man we know as a centurion. He had a sick servant. The servant looked as though he would die, and he comes to Jesus. He said, I'm a man of authority, and I've got soldiers under me, and I say to one, you go over there, and another, and over there, and they do what I say. And shortening it down, he said, you don't have to come to my house. I know you're a man of authority too. and you can speak it, and it will be done. Jesus said, I've not found so great faith in Israel. But now those, verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And that servant was healed. Three times in this chapter uses that little commandment, that word, go. I like to think of it as a bell ringer. You know, a little bell jingles, it gets your attention. I want to give you three bell ringers in addition to these. This man, or one of these men that we read about here, one man named Legion, I've already mentioned that. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow him. He wanted to walk with him tomorrow as today. But that wasn't what the Lord wanted for him. The Lord had a commandment for him. You'll find it in the book of Mark, chapter 5. I mentioned that earlier in verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done to thee and hath had compassion on thee. Legion, I know you want to be with me, but my plans for you are to go back home. You need to let your religion be manifest at your home. Do you know, brothers and sisters, the reason I give you this little bell ringer, kind of jog your mind when you hear something one day, it'll ring the bell. But our religion at home is perhaps our most important aspect of religion. We must be Christians at home among those who know us and love us best. Our religion's not just for the world, and it's not just for Sunday at church. It's for every day of every week of every year of our life. If we've experienced God's amazing grace and the Spirit of God lives in us, we ought to, in our own homes, bear witness to how good the Lord is to us, how richly He has blessed our lives. I mean, we can't tell it to a husband or a wife, if we can't tell it to our children or to our parents, who in this world can we tell it to? Go home, Legion. Those people love you over there. They've missed you. They're waiting on you. They've been deprived of you. They want you to come home. Now you go home to your friends that are there. And you know, I can just only imagine in my mind, there were those who saw him running away one day, crazy and wild and violent. No doubt many tears of sorrow were shed. Can you imagine the tears of joy that were shed as they looked when he comes walking down the road, clothed and sane and calm and full of the love of Christ in his heart? And they can welcome him back in open arms. What you going to tell them, Legion, when you get there? Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. That's our message, brothers and sisters, in our home today and every day. When the Lord blesses us, when you got some good news, when something wonderful's happened, when you just missed that car that run through the red light, you said, thank you, Lord. Go home and tell your family what good things the Lord's done for you in the day. We watch the news and it tells us all the horrible things that's happened in the world today. We need somebody to tell us some of the good things that's happened in the world today. And you won't find that much in the world. You need to find it at home among Christians who live their religion and give witness and testimony to the goodness of God in our lives at home each day. Now I'm going to broaden it out a little bit. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, there was a great supper prepared and many were invited. When it came time that they would go out and say, the supper's prepared, so come on over. One of them said, I can't do that. I bought some ground and I got to go look at it. And the other one said, well, I can't make it either. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go find out if they're any good, if they can work. And the third one said, well, I can't come either. I just got married. I got to stay home. Now, let's be real. Would you spend your hard-earned money to buy a piece of property you had never seen? You didn't know if it was a mud bog or a sand mountain. Would you spend your money to buy some ground you've never seen? Well, if we don't know anything about it, most of us wouldn't. And they said they hadn't seen it. I think it was an excuse, personally. I think that's what it was. And the other one said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I gotta hook them to something and see if they can work. Would you buy a car, or would you buy a tractor, sight unseen, you didn't know anything about it. You didn't know if it'd crank or if it'd drive or if it'd pull. But you put your hard-earned money out there. No, I don't think most of us would do that. I don't think they would have either. The only one that had any validity to his excuse once said, I've married a wife, I can't come. Because under the law, if you got married, you were exempt military services for about a year. He's the only one that had any credible reason for not coming. Now, I tell you all of that to say that then the master said, listen, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that's the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Does that sound reasonable? These people aren't interested in the supper I've prepared. The food is ready. I need someone to eat it. Go out into the highways. Go out into the... This time it's not go home to your friends. This time it's in the other direction, a broader direction. Go out into highways. Go out into the public thoroughfares of life where you meet people and invite them. No, don't just invite them. Compel them. What does that mean? It is a very strong, persuasive encouragement. Encourage them that strongly, that insistently to come. The meal is prepared. Now, that was for them. But you know, there's an application of that for the church today. We're to go home among our family and friends. But we're also to go out there in that world and compel people to come to the house of God, that His house might be filled. You know why I say that? Because this is the food that feeds the soul. This is the banqueting table of our Lord. This is the house of God where souls are fed and lives are blessed. And when we encounter people out there in the thoroughfares of life, we can say, we've got a wonderful church and I'd like for you to come and worship with us. I don't think enough of that is being done in churches of our day and time, and enough of it in our own churches. We used to do it. I remember when I was a young man preaching. I remember preaching in houses that were packed. Associations where people were outside, they couldn't get in. But somehow along the way, we got so busy and so involved, we quit saying to someone we worked with or someone we met, we'd love to have you come and worship the Lord with us at our church. We've got a wonderful body of people. They love the Lord Jesus. They're trying to serve Him. They'd love for you to come get to know them. And I tell you, I believe it'd make a difference if every one of us here today did some of that in the days and weeks ahead. Oh, you say, well, I don't know that would work, preacher. Let me tell you about a man. He's dead now, but I knew him many years ago. I was his pastor and I on two different occasions, so I knew him pretty well. He was a successful businessman in the insurance business. He told me one time how many calls he had to make trying to sell his insurance. How many homes he had to enter into. The average throughout the company was X number of homes you will enter and spend your time talking about the insurance and they won't buy a cent's worth. But you got to keep looking for that one that's going to want your policy. And you're going to make a sale. And that was the company approach. You got to keep on believing there's one out there. You keep on going because there's one out there who will one day. want to buy your insurance. I'm telling you that experience to say, you may invite 100 people who will say, oh, I'm not interested, or I've got my own church, but one day, bless God, I believe, you'll find that one that'll say, thank you for inviting me. I want to tell you this. There was a lady I knew years ago. They had a preacher came to their church that tore it all to pieces. It broke her heart. She'd been there in that church for many, many years. She was an old woman. And it broke her heart. But she couldn't go back. It was just torn all to pieces. So many hard feelings, so much anger. She couldn't go back. And she's sitting in a room one morning praying, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do and I don't know where to go. Phone rang. She picked it up. A neighbor. Said, we're fixing to go to church in a few minutes. Can we stop by and get you and carry you to church with us? Would you believe she went? And again she went. And again she went. And she made her home at that church. And God blessed me with these hands to baptize that dear elderly saint into the church, membership of that church. And she died a happy saint in the Lord's service. Oh yes, God does still work. So go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Now one other, and I know my time's running down, but there's more than I can preach. There was a man one day coming down from the higher elevation of Jerusalem down to Jericho. He fell among some thieves that stripped him of his clothes, took his money, beat him up and left him lying in a ditch, half dead. There was a Levite that passed that way. He's significant in the Jewish religion. They did a lot of things about the temple and all of that. And he sees this man lying over there in the ditch, but he gets on this side of the road and goes way around. He didn't help him. Then there was a priest that came that way, and he gets a little closer. He gets over to see a little better the condition of that man, but he also goes around to the other side of the road and leaves. Neither of them assisted the poor man. He's lying there. He's hurt. He needs help. They wouldn't help. Jesus told us about a man called a Samaritan that came by. Now, who is a Samaritan? He's a man considered half Jew or part Jew. And he wasn't kosher enough for the Jews, so they didn't like Samaritans. And because the Jews didn't like Samaritans, the Samaritans returned it in kind. They didn't have any use for the Jews either. The Jews could say, oh, but we believe in the law and the prophets. And you Samaritans, all y'all believe in is the law. But they could say, oh, yes, but we believe in those five books that Moses wrote. All kinds of divisions can come between people. But it was the Samaritan, least likely person, to go over and help that man. He didn't just go look at him. He poured in oil and wine, his oil, his wine, to the wounds of that man. He bound him with his goods. He put him on his beast. He carried him to an inn. He paid his money to take care of that man for them to nurse him back to health. He had to go on his way. But he said, I'll be coming back again. And if you spend more on him than I've given you, I'll pay for it. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Do you know what Jesus said in verse 37 of Luke 10? Go and do thou likewise. What's Jesus saying? Go home to your friends, go out on highways and hedges, yes. But out there in the world, keep your eyes open. There's some people who are hurting. They might need a hug or just a kind word. They might be so down, all they need just a good, warm, loving smile from you. But they're hurting and they need some help. It could be that they're hungry. It could be they just lost their job and they're about to lose the utilities in their house and a little money would help them a lot. Go and do thou likewise. You know, some of them, their own family won't help them. But be the exception. Say, I'll look for a way. Lord, lead me to know a way that I can help that suffering person. Make their life a little better. Because that's what you've done for me. You've made my life better. Go. And do thou likewise. See, this little simple commandment is far-reaching in the Scriptures. And I'll close with this verse. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just hear what I've said. Don't just listen to my words. Take them to heart. They're God's words. And do them. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just listening. If we listen to the word of God and we walk out the door and we say, well, I don't really need that. You know what James said? We've deceived ourselves. We need God's word. We all need God's word. So let's be doers of the word. Let's hear the message and try to live it by the grace of God in our lives every day. To glorify God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be a blessing to other people round about us. And may God bless each and every one of you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.